This is the ministry of the Word, and we are about to read the Word of Almighty God. And this is no small thing. So, church, hear the words of our Lord. Starting in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. This fall, our family has been traveling. Well, we've been doing a lot of traveling. We've been traveling to see my oldest son play football. And it's a little bit of an understatement, just a teeny one, to say that I am a rabid fan. So last week, just like in weeks past, we sit down to watch the game. But at this point, it's when the world for me begins to tune out. Everything around me shuts down, and I am singularly focused on the game. But inevitably, there's chatter around me, which I'm vaguely aware of. And this chatter continues on, some of it in the form of questions. And I'll reply to these questions with something profound like either nothing or And this usually gets me by for a period of time until I'm asked a pointed question, usually from Amy. And we can't multitask. To take my attention off the game and onto the question at hand. See, I can't multitask. I do one thing and one thing well. And I can't do many things at once. I used to kid myself into thinking I could do both, but I can't. I've committed to more dinners and more sleepovers. And I've granted more requests just by saying, I have no recollection of that conversation ever taking place. So if you ever want something from Tom White, come to the game with me. But you know, at the games, my mind is elsewhere. I'm focused on what's going on. I'm not really listening to what's happening around me. And similarly, if we think about life, I wonder if some of us do the same thing. We tend not to really listen because our focus is somewhere else. And it makes sense in light of what we prayed about earlier. I mean, if ever there was a week for distraction and for multiple things going on that would take our eyes off of our Lord. Not just football, the news, the climate, our political climate in America. I didn't even know. I'm glad you told me. I was actually at the game yesterday, so I didn't realize that the folks had congregated at Emancipation Park. But these things swirl around us, and they take our eyes off of what's important. And they also cause us to sort of enter into this selective listening process, of which I happen to be the master. And so is it any wonder that we bring this into our assembly on days like today when we gather to worship? We are distracted, and it's understandable. But the question we're going to think about this morning is, how can we as a fellowship listen and discern what God has to say to us in the midst of voices that are often a lot louder in the week? What if we could dial it in like I do at football games? I mean, even as I say this, I'm wondering if many of you are thinking about many profound things like Bodos or sticks after church. Did I leave my curling iron on? Oh, I see that person. Oh, yeah, I see such and such across the way. Maybe we've been talking about getting in a D group together. Maybe I should go talk to them after the service. Our minds are everywhere. But there is a way to dial it in, and I think this passage that I just read a little bit ago gives us the opportunity to dial in corporately to what really matters. There's a way for us to tune our hearts into what the Spirit of God has to say to us. And my prayer today, brothers and sisters, as I've prepared my heart for this passage and really tried to submit my heart to what the Lord's been saying in it, I pray that we all realize together that God desires to speak to us corporately. He loves his children, and what father doesn't want to speak to his kids? And I just want to pause here, because if you're visiting with us today, this may sound like weird, vague, spooky language. If you're visiting, we love you. We're grateful you're here. And it's our deep conviction and prayer that you will encounter and experience, and maybe for the first time, hear from God in a way that you've never heard before. So I pray that you would just bear with us as we enter into. I want to catch you up a little bit so you've at least got some of the cliff notes. In recent weeks, we've been studying what it means as a body to be formed together, to become more like Christ. And today and next week, we're going to explore a subset of this series called The Voice of the Spirit. The Voice of the Spirit. But as we do so, we have to tune our hearts. And one of the best ways we can do that is through prayer. So will you bow your hearts with me as we pray and we ask the Lord Jesus to speak? Father, over and over, your scriptures talk about listening to the voice of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Lord, it's my prayer today that you would help us corporately to hear from you. Lord, I thank you that we can gather as an assembly freely, and we can worship and lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful that we can pray to a God who hears our prayers, and that those prayers don't go one way, Father, they go both ways. Lord, I'm thankful that you desire to speak to your children. So, Lord, I pray that as we go into this portion of our worship, that you would tune our hearts, that you would tune our ears to what you have to say to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this section, Paul is making a point that any wisdom that the church can receive must first and foremost come from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so he establishes right off the bat that the church is a vehicle for communicating with Almighty God. In other words, the first layer of wisdom we can read into here is that the church speaks a message.
The church speaks a message. I'll go back to verses 6 if you have your Bible still open. Feel free to look there. 6 and 7 says this, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." So the church has a message to speak, brothers and sisters. But you know, he seems to sort of shroud it in some kind of mystery or some sort of code, because he says things like, this message of wisdom among the mature. Well, what's that? Or God's secret wisdom that's been hidden. Do you know what that message is? Do you know what he's referring to? He's talking about the gospel. The gospel, which, by the way, means good news. That's what he's talking about. And he's also talking about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Another word for proclamation is speaking. He's really just echoing everything that he set up in the first chapter. And I want to highlight verse 18, which says this, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Brothers and sisters, this is our pushback against the wisdom of this age, which seems to be based on what the individual says is right or wrong. This is a concept known as moral relativism, rather than wisdom that's based on an absolute, perfect, triune, holy God. And so it's no wonder that the wisdom of this age says things like, if it feels good, do it. Better yet, if it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. Don't judge me. Or if I'm a good person and I join cause X, name fill in the blank, I'll get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters. And there's some fascinating research that's out there by a couple of people, one by the name of Christian Smith, the other Melinda Lindquist. They did this study in 2005 that revealed that this type of relativistic thinking doesn't just impact other or out there. It impacts teenagers. Listen up, teenagers. I'm going after you today. This study revealed that teenagers think the same way. And the narrative goes like this. God loves me. There's truth in that, I think, right? But he wants me to be happy. And he wants me to behave. It also says that, yes, God created the world, but he's sort of detached and aloof. And so I sort of make my own decisions. He's impersonal and standing off, but I get to make my own decisions. And as long as he remains largely uninvolved, it's up to me to do the good work in order to get to heaven. Does this thinking sound familiar? Has anyone ever run into that at all? I certainly have. Maybe I'm the only one. I hope not. You see, things haven't really changed a lot. Back when this was written, and if you want to go back and look at verse 1, the Jews back then were looking for a miraculous sign. The Greeks, they wanted wisdom. But little did they realize that rather than finding this big muscle-born armored soldier riding in on some massive steed ready to save the day for them, they got this lowly, beaten, despised person, this obscure teacher who rode in on a donkey. What's that all about? This tortured and crucified soul was named Jesus. And he was not only a miraculous sign and a piece of wisdom, he was the miraculous sign, and he was the wisdom that neither the Greeks nor the Jews saw. And I think that's the wisdom of this age, that people look after, but they miss completely the person of Jesus. It probably sounded crazy to their ears, just like if you really think about it sometimes, the message of the cross does seem silly sometimes if you really think about it logically. And that's why the scriptures can say confidently that it's foolishness to those who are dying, those who are perishing. And it's why with the person without the Spirit can't understand these things. But again, back to good news. If you know and believe and follow Jesus, you can come back to him and you can say, Lord, I screwed up. I got this thing wrong. Help me, Lord, to do it right next time. You're my Savior. I'm not. If you don't believe in Jesus and you're in here today, there may be this nagging sense deep within your heart that you can't really put your finger on, but you know something's not right. Like if some sort of God were to show up today, you'd probably be a little bit off guard and feeling unprepared. Do you know that the good news of Jesus says that if you put your faith in him, you don't have to worry about that nagging sense anymore. You can say, Jesus, take it for me. I want to follow you today. That's the good news that Jesus proclaimed. And you know, the church has to be willing to speak that message as well. The church has to speak it. And thinking back, Paul said the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to what? Everybody say nothing. The rulers and the wisdom of this age are coming to nothing. And he even goes on to say they wouldn't have even dreamed of crucifying the Lord if they'd have realized what it was that they were actually doing. It seems obvious to us who know Jesus, but in this day, man, this was like a really scandalous thing for Paul to say and to write. Because back in the day, fealty to Rome or to Caesar Augustus back in the day, people who followed them were known as the faithful. They were known as the faithful. And first century historians record countless souls who were executed as the faithless because they followed this obscure little carpenter from Nazareth. And you know, I wonder if things aren't very similar today here in the good old US of A, where it seems vogue to sort of criticize power. It seems to be the vogue thing to do. And I'm often cautious. I get uncomfortable when I hear my brothers and sisters criticizing our present, those who are presently in power in the U.S., and it seems as if we've thrown Romans 13 out the window. I worry about that. But I often have to remind myself of this verse. Those in power will come to nothing. Are you one who sort of worries and complains and wrings your hands over how Donald Trump's going to screw everything up? He's going to come to nothing, the scriptures say. Or are you on the other side and you think that the liberals have taken over this country and the country's going to, you know, where in a handbasket? The rulers of this age will come to nothing. The wisdom of this age will come to nothing. Those who put banners, those who light torches at Emancipation Park will come to nothing without this Savior named Jesus. They will come to nothing. So the church has to always be willing to speak into this void, this pain, this people who are saying, I don't have a place to put Vegas on my grid. My heart's been broken this week looking at the news. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't put in our minds what happened out there. The only thing we can do is say, Jesus, I just want to trust you. When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust you because you're the only one. We have nowhere else to go. You alone, Lord Jesus, hold the words of eternal life. And so I choose. That's why we chose today to lament and to pray to him and say, God, You are the one we look to for strength and guidance and wisdom. We as a body must always be willing to speak into this void of nothingness with the good news of Jesus. And we're not just called to speak, brothers and sisters, we're also called to listen and to understand what God wants to communicate to us. Let's look at verse 10 and following. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. What has he revealed to us? What verse 9 says, no mind has seen, no ear has, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is the it he's talking about. And he goes on to say, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God has put a vehicle in place to communicate with us. It's His Spirit. And His Spirit reveals the thoughts of God to us through our spirits. He has a voice. We have ears. And the way we can hear from Him is just like folks who were hearing this. Through the Word, through prayer, sometimes through visions, sometimes through dreams or impressions in our hearts. Imagine this, the same Spirit that searches all things, even the deep things and the thoughts of God, this same Spirit longs to communicate with us. God always intended to communicate with His people. And the Bible is peppered with stories that reveal that. One of them was kind of funny. As I was preparing for this, it dawned on me that this very church that Paul planted, God spoke to him in a dream to stay in Corinth for an extra year and a half. Go back and read Acts 18 if you're not familiar with that story. The writer himself heard from God. God spoke to him. There are tons of other examples in the Bible, but let's just go back to last week. How many of y'all heard Rachel Gritzko's testimony? Hallelujah. If she hadn't have heard from the Lord, there'd be many souls today who don't know the name of Jesus. So thank you, sister, for being, number one, brave enough to come up here and talk to a bunch of weirdos. Well, me, I'll own that. But thank you for being willing to hear the voice of God. And I'm grateful for the angels that are rejoicing in heaven over these sinners who decided to repent. That's an awesome thing. But you know, I have to confess, I've been around here a long time, and sometimes hearing from the Lord can get a little bit wacky. I'm just being honest. I've been around here a long time, and I want to sort of maybe push back a little bit against some of the, I don't know, weirdities and some of the non-biblical, shall I say, malarkey that has been out there. I'll give you an example. I don't need information. I need revelation. And I'm thinking, well, isn't God's word the revealed? Isn't that God's heart revealed completely? So what exactly are you saying when you say that? Or hasn't He revealed enough in His Son Jesus? Just a thought. Or here's one I love too. You know, God took me off into the corner here, into His little secret place. And He told me that this passage means X. And I'm thinking, well, you know, some of the greatest minds over the last couple of centuries have wrestled with this verse, and they don't say it means X. They say it means Y. I know I'm being a little silly, but the worst one, brothers and sisters, that really bugs me the most, and it's impacted souls who are in this congregation today, it's the one that says, I've been praying, and God told me that the reason you're dying, the reason you're unemployed, the reason you're divorced, crippled, fill in the blank, is because you haven't done this little spiritual hat trick. That's actually been communicated to people in this body. And by spiritual hat trick, I mean you haven't fasted enough, so that's why you're not healed. You haven't prayed enough, that's why you haven't been healed. You don't have enough faith, that's why you haven't been healed. It's why we counsel grieving families. One of the first things we say is, watch out for the church. They're coming. None of us mean to do this, brothers and sisters. We just do. We come at it with, we term it the charismaniacs. And I'm just convicted that the scriptures say for us to watch our life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will not only save yourself, but your hearers, like it says in 1 Timothy 4. And I find this exhortation at the end to be a little bit ironic, because he's talking about you'll save your hearers. In other words, listeners, discerners. So we have to be very careful when we say, God told me. Not because we might get it wrong, brothers and sisters. Don't mishear me. It's not for that reason at all. It's because we are communicating the very thoughts and heart of God Almighty to someone. That's not something to be taken lightly. It's a huge deal, and so we've got to treat it with sobriety and reverence and respect, especially for those we're communicating to. And please don't mishear me. I'm not poo-pooing the gifts at all. I'm probably one of the most charismatic Pentecostal dudes in here, and I don't know what that drums up in you. I don't have time to go into those things. But this church, let me just make a statement for the doubters. This church embraces wholeheartedly the gifts as outlined in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of this book that we're studying, 1 Corinthians. If you didn't know that, I want to welcome you into a conversation. I really do. I'm being a little animated now, but I really would love to talk to you about it. If you want to, really? Y'all believe that? Yes, we do. It's the Bible. We tend to believe it. So I want to make that clear. But brothers and sisters, hearing from God, whether we hear, the way we hear from God is very important, because are we hearing from Him or are we hearing from us? And I think the difference is what discernment is all about, and certainly corporate discernment. But do you feel the tension? There's a tension here, right? Because I long to see people healed. I long to see a brother and sister set free from an addiction, whether it's to drugs and alcohol or whether it's the secret one in the office where you're clicking on websites when no one's around and you suddenly close the thing out when someone shows up. You live that little lie like that's somehow okay, or on your phones. I might be dating myself with a computer. But I feel the tension here, even in my own spirit, as I'm trying to discern, as I'm trying to communicate this to you all, because we fallible human beings, we are not without fault. We are broken. But yet we're communicating these things from this perfect, absolute, infallible God. That's a big deal. And so how do we do this as a body? How do we do it together when we multiply our individual hearts by 250 people? That's where I want to bring us to a close. Think back to my opening example of selective hearing when I'm watching the game of football. What if I chose, and ostensibly, what if we chose to turn that on its head and to not be focused on Vegas, or not be focused on the curling iron that we left on? Well, actually, if you did, you might want to take care of that. Or whether or not the car has enough gas in it. But what if we corporately dialed it in to where the world shuts out and we hear from Almighty God? There is a way to do that. And I'm guessing you might want to hear it if I've kind of built it up enough. I hope you do, because we got like a few more minutes here. One way, if not the way, to focus our selective hearing is to obey this passage and start with the one we're speaking about. Let's take a guess corporately who I'm talking about. It starts with a J. We've got to start with Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus has to be central in our midst. If we don't, then we err.
I think if many of us who hear from God, and that's believers, would simply start here, we could probably at least mitigate the danger of our own subjectivity. And you know, I'm not making this up. Like my favorite book of the Bible, Hebrews, actually says this, in case you think I am. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, in este dia, in this day, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom the whole universe is made. So what God's saying is that when I speak of my Son Jesus, and he's the radiance of me. He oozes me. He's the exact representation of me. So it's no small deal to start with Jesus. So don't brush by it. That's the first thing. But placing him at the center stage where he belongs tends to obliterate our own fallible subjectivity, our own self-focus. Because when we, how do we do that? How do we discern this Jesus character? When we read about him, when we reflect on his teachings, we can hear him. And when we pray and ask him to reveal things, we can hear him. And when we're copycats, we can hear him. That's right, copycats. I said it. I know that was kind of a negative thing on the playground. You know, you're a copycat. If we are copycats of Jesus and we live, or at least try to live our lives the way he did, brothers and sisters, do you think, like, how many of y'all have ever done something outside of yourself and you just said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I'm just going to choose to trust you, so I'll take a step. Only to realize that your heart just totally lifts and you're so fired up because you're like, oh my God, it works. I just had to follow him. And it works. That's a way to hear from God, is to actually try to live the way he lived. So we have to start with Jesus, brothers and sisters. And the second is no great wonder either. We have to align the things we're hearing with Scripture. It's why we stand when we read Scripture. It's why we read Scripture. It's why we study Scripture. We have to align ourselves with that. How marvelous would it be if we heard from God? If when we hear something from God, we instinctively went to Jesus first and said, Lord, what do you think about this? And then secondly, we're like, Lord, does your word line up with this? Oh my goodness. If we use this filter, I think the Lord would blow the roof off of this place in a good way. Scripture, brothers and sisters, is a prized treasure, and it allows our ears to focus on hearing from God. And again, I'm not making it up. 2 Timothy 4 says this, all Scripture. Everybody say all Scripture. All. Not like you're tired, like you're excited about it. All Scripture. Come on. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've got this marvelous tool that God has created to hear from him. But like any tool, if it ain't used, it's worthless. It's like a drill hanging in my shed. I can't hang a picture without a drill. I mean, I could try. But if I don't use the drill, if my grass gets tall and I don't use the lawnmower to cut it, the lawnmower is worthless. It's just sitting there collecting rain like today. So we have to use the tools that God has given us in Jesus and in his word. And the last thing, brothers and sisters, that I want to close with is we have to start thinking about we and stop so much absorption in thinking about me. Our text today began with we.
It didn't say, but me speak a message of wisdom, right? I mean, think about it. It didn't say that. It says, we speak a message of wisdom. But we often think about, how does this impact me? What does God want of me? What is God saying to me? And those aren't bad things necessarily, so I want to be careful here. But I want to also teach you, if you didn't know this, like most of the Bible, like over 4,000 verses, 4,000, that's a lot. I don't even know if I can count that high at one time, but that's a lot of verses that deal with the you plural in either the Hebrew or Greek. But where it becomes a problem is a lot of times it's translated in my Bible, in our Bibles as you. So we read it like you. Oh, he's talking to me. But really, a lot of the scriptures are talking about y'all, us, we. I don't know if you knew that, but you can fact check me on that. Y'all all have Google on your phones. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, how would our discernment be as a body if we thought more about we rather than me? I wonder what the impact would be. Of course, clearing it through the early two filters of Jesus and Scripture, I believe we, and that's an intended pun, would see what the Apostle John saw when he closed his gospel. And I'll read a direct quote to close. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus was called both the word and light. Lord, thank you that you light us up because we're dark. We don't do the things of God like we know we should and like we want to. But yet, Lord, I thank you that you have given us a vehicle through both Jesus and your word. You've given us your spirit, Lord Jesus, to hear from you. We long to do that as a body. Well, Lord, as the maelstrom of this world and this earth does at times freak us out. Lord, when we don't know how to put things on our grid, when we don't know how to address things in public, thinking and the way false thinking is out there, Lord, give us the lips of Jesus to be a cold drink of water to someone who's thirsty. Lord, help us to embody love as you embodied love. Lord, teach us, open our hearts. We want to hear from you. Thank you that we can do that in Jesus' name. Amen.